Thank you very much, Linda. Great to have you back on the keys. So this morning, our sermon is titled, Belonging to Christ, Remembered by Grace. And over the last few weeks, we've been walking through a simple but important question that I think all of us have to answer, and that is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And this is something that we've also kind of been talking about in Sunday school. And as we know, as we've been going through that, this is not a small question that we can take lightly. And this isn't just a church membership question. And it's not a question that we can just check a box on a form and then go ahead and be like, you know what? That's done. I'm good. And as I was doing my research for this series, and I was asking myself, well, what is a Christian in our lives? And it could be our identity. It could be a question about how we worship, what we worship. It's a question about eternity. A lot of people that aren't followers of Christ believe that once this life is over, there's just nothing, right? And it's a question that I have grown to understand over my life that every individual person must answer. And if you choose not to answer that question, it is an answer still. In week one, we talked about being called to belong to something bigger. A Christian is not simply someone that attends this church. It's not someone who grew up around religion. We went ahead and we've seen that throughout the Bible with the Jewish organization of religion in the Sanhedrin, and those individuals, they were really raised around religion, but they missed the purpose of religion. A Christian is not someone who simply agrees with Christian values. There are a number of religions out there, whether it's Hindu or Confucianism or Jehovah's Witnesses, they all believe in very similar values to what we have, right? So being a Christian is not just agreeing with Christian values. A Christian is not simply someone who knows the right words to say. It's pretty easy to come to a church, follow a fairly nice flow on the bulletin, and go ahead and know what to say, but that doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who truly belongs to Jesus Christ. And that means that Christ has a claim on your life. And remember, as we talked in the first week of this series, to become a Christian, it requires death to yourself, right? And that's one of the hardest things that we face, is going ahead in dying to ourselves every day. But being a Christian also means that we're not on our own, right? No matter what happens in our lives, we have Jesus Christ. And this means our identity is no longer built on success, failures, family name, career, reputation, or our past, right? For some of us, that's a blessing, knowing that our past doesn't dictate what our future beholds. We belong to Him. In week two, we talked about Christians are marked by love. And we're reminded in John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love matters deeply. But Christian love is not vague. Jesus was very explicit. The Bible is very explicit what love is. Christian love is not simply being polite. It's not avoiding conflict. It's not the same thing as approval. It's not defined by the culture that we're in. Christian love is rooted in Jesus Christ. Christian love began at the cross. Christian love tells the truth. Christian love sacrifices, it forgives, and it calls people back to God. And today, as we close this series with our message titled Remembered by Grace, and because this is Communion Sunday, I want each one of us to remember what matters the most in our lives. It's not our accomplishments. It's not the tradition of this church. It's not even our church attendance. It's not our reputation, careers, our bank accounts, our possessions, our comfort, or our control. What matters most is, do I belong to Jesus Christ? Have I received his grace? And is he truly the center of my life? And that's a question that I personally have really had to ask myself. And to be honest, it's probably one of the most uncomfortable questions that you can face every day. And like most of you here, I spent most of my life in church. I didn't have a checkered background. I was steeped in religious training at a youth and in church traditions. I knew all the songs to sing. I knew the language that everyone spoke in church. I knew about the services. I knew how to act in church. I knew where to stand. I knew where to sit. I knew I didn't sit in someone else's pew. I knew when to bow my head, and I knew how to sound like I belonged there. And as a teenager, I was on fire for God. In fact, I spent a summer in Honduras going ahead and building schools for underprivileged kids. And actually, there were some of you in this church that actually helped fund that outreach. And that season of my life really mattered deeply to me. I went ahead and I had the opportunity to see firsthand poverty, need, but I also got to see faith in action. I saw people that had so little that they didn't know how to get by on a day-to-day basis, but they worshiped God with more passion than any of the other people that I had seen in my life. I saw people who did not have the comforts that we go ahead and take for granted, yet they still had joy. I saw children who went ahead and had so little, yet their faces lit up when someone took the time to show them a little bit of love. I saw believers gather in simple places, usually in a dirt yard, in worship with a level of sincerity that I have yet to see in American churches. And I remember thinking that I wanted my life at that point to really matter for the kingdom of God. I didn't simply want to exist. Like, just going ahead and moving through life didn't mean anything. I didn't want to simply chase money. I didn't simply want to build a name for myself. But I really wanted to serve God. I wanted to make a real difference in people's lives. And I wanted my life to count for eternity. I wanted to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when I knelt before the throne. But somewhere along the way, life got very busy. My career got busy. My family got busy. My responsibilities grew. My ambitions grew. My plans grew. And my calendar filled up. My phone would never stop ringing, and my 9 never stopped running. And slowly, without noticing, I went from being a teenager that was on fire from God to being an adult who really did not have any time for him. And if you asked me during that time period whether as a Christian, I would say yes. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I would have told you I believe in Jesus. I would have told you I was raised in church, that I knew the Bible. I would have told you about my time in Honduras. I would have told you about my background. I would have told you about my beliefs. But my life was displaying a very different story. Because even though I would still call myself a Christian, I had stopped worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, I had embraced the golden calf of career and possessions. Now, I want to be very clear, and this is something that came up in Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with providing for your family. There's nothing wrong with business leadership, achievement, or responsibility. And there's nothing wrong with planning for your future. But you need to use your gifts wisely. And anything that replaces Christ as the center of your life becomes a false god. A career can become a modern idol. Money can become an idol. Success can become an idol. Control can become an idol. Reputation can become an idol. Comfort can become an idol. And family become an idol if you put it before God. And sometimes the most dangerous idols are not the things that look sinful on the outside, but they're the things that are distracting us from God. And that was part of my story. And maybe as you're sitting here this morning, it's also part of your story. Because the human heart is prone to worship the wrong things. And this is not a modern problem, right? This is something that we have seen throughout the scriptures. In Exodus 32, Moses goes up into the mountain in order to get the law from God. And the people of Israel had just been delivered from slavery. They had just crossed the Jordan River. They had just watched God perform miracles by having the Egyptians drown in the river. They had just been led into the wilderness. They've had manna taking care of their food needs. They've had water coming out of rocks. They had seen plagues. They had seen God go ahead and provide for all of their needs. They had seen God guide them by a cloud and fire. So they've seen the very presence of God. And they experienced God in ways that you and I can only imagine. But when Moses delays coming down from the mountain, the people become restless. They want something they can see. They want something that they can control, and they want something familiar. How often do we try to put God in a box? So they go to Aaron, and they ask him to make gods for them. In Exodus 32, 3 through 4, it says, "So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Think about that. They took the blessing of God, those golden earrings in their ears. You remember, they were slaves for 400 years. They had nothing. God went ahead and gave them the blessing so they could plunder the children of Israel when they left. God had just rescued them. He had just delivered them. He had just shown them mercy. He had broken the power of the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time, which was Pharaoh. And God had led them through the sea and taken them into the wilderness. And they immediately turned their worship towards something that they could make with their own hands because it was something that they could control. And this is the danger that we face with the human heart. Because we are created with a need to worship God. But when God is not the center of our lives, we will find something else to worship. The Israelites made a golden calf. And today, we may not bow before a statue, right? But we often have our own golden calves. I know I had a golden calf that was called a career. I had a golden calf that was called money. I had a golden calf that was called comfort and control, right? Some people have golden calves of reputation, of busyness, of family image. But a golden calf we often don't think about is religious tradition without real surrender. You can have a golden calf that's needing to be right no matter what. A golden calf that needs to be respected by others. A golden calf of being needed. A golden calf of always being in charge. And you don't want to know the scary part? The people of Israel did not think that they were rejecting worship. They thought they were still being extremely religious. Because we see in Exodus 3:25, Aaron built an altar before the calf and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, because they mixed false worship with the language of true worship. And I think that should make every one of us this morning pause. Because it is possible to use the right religious words while our hearts worship the wrong things. It's possible to sit in this church while our heart belongs to something else. It's possible to sing the hymns that we sang this morning while our lives, instead of being given to Christ, are still centered on ourselves. It's possible to be able to recite scripture and know scripture while refusing to surrender. And it's possible to call ourselves Christians while Christ is not really Lord. And remember, we spoke about that last week, where we said, actually it was the first week we did this, we talked about so many people want to go ahead and embrace the Savior, but they're not ready to embrace the Lord. And that was a danger that I struggled with personally. And maybe for some of you, that's a danger that you struggle with as well. The danger isn't that we're openly rejecting God, but the danger is that we keep God close enough to feel religious, but far enough away that he doesn't have the opportunity to intervene with our plans. We want his blessing on our lives. We want the comfort that he offers. We want his help, but we don't want to surrender to his lordship. We don't always want him to tell us what to release. It's really hard to give up on some things in life. We don't want him to search our hearts and know us. We don't always want him to challenge us about our priorities. But belonging to Christ means that he becomes the center. He doesn't get the leftovers, not the very margin at the edge, right? Not just that Sunday morning slot that you go ahead and you fit in, but the actual center of our lives. He has to become the purpose. And we see that Jesus warned us that we can't serve two masters. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That last sentence in that verse is so painfully true. Jesus does not say where your heart is, your treasures might follow. He didn't say where your treasure is. He says where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. That means what we value most is where our heart is. And we've seen that this morning as we were talking about the early church, where the early Christians gave freely of the possessions that they had, right? Because their heart was with the church. If careers are our treasure, our hearts will follow careers. If money, then our hearts will follow money. If comfort, our hearts will follow comfort. If control, our hearts will follow control. If reputation, our hearts will follow reputation. But if Christ is our true treasure, our heart will follow Christ. In Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters." And this isn't complicated. This doesn't mean some people or weak people or irresponsible people. It says, no one can serve two masters. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. But I'm here to tell you this morning, this principle goes way beyond money. To tell you, you can't serve God in pride. You can't serve God in control. You cannot serve God in self-ambition. You cannot serve God in resentment. You cannot serve God in the appearance of Christianity while refusing to surrender to Christ. At some point in our lives, one master is going to win. And for a season of my life, I would have said Jesus was my savior. But if you look closely at my calendar, my priorities, my energy, my stress, my decisions, and my desires, you would have seen something else was functioning as the master of my life. And that's really hard for me to sit here and admit today. But grace gives us room to be honest. Grace allows us to stop pretending. Grace allows us to bring the real condition of our hearts before God. Grace allows us to say, Lord, I have called you Savior, but I have not always lived like you are Lord of my life. And that is not a comfortable prayer to pray. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's a necessary prayer if you want to be a true Christian, but you have to be prepared for what it does in your life. Because God sometimes uses crises in our lives to reveal what we really worship. And for me, in 2019, God revealed to me what I was really worshiping. January of 2019 hit like a brick. My aunt had just passed away from cancer. I was preparing to fly to her funeral in Tennessee. And just hours before that flight, I found myself lying in a hospital bed, not knowing what was happening in my life. Because early that Wednesday morning, I woke up with a racing heart and the inability to breathe. My wife went ahead and called the paramedics, and the minutes it took them to arrive felt like an eternity. When they arrived, they checked my vitals, and they went ahead and determined that I was having a panic attack and told me I just needed to walk through it. And after they left, I spent hours trying to calm myself down. I said, why am I losing control of my life? Trying to get that in control, trying to fix it because I knew I could fix that situation. Trying to manage my way through it, but I couldn't. And around 6 o'clock in the morning, my wife drove me to the local emergency room and she walked me into the hospital and left and went to park the car. Well, the nurse, triage nurse, went ahead and did an EKG on me. They found my heart rate to be about 327 beats a minute and went ahead and said, we need to address this immediately. So as my young daughter at the time was looking on, they pushed medication that stopped my heart. And in moments like that, you realize how little control you really have over your life. It didn't matter the brand of car that I arrived in the hospital in. It didn't matter what I did for a living. It didn't matter how many digits were in my bank account at that time. It didn't matter what clothes I had on, what title was printed on my business card, and it didn't matter what people actually thought of me. At that moment, the false gods in my life had no power. My career couldn't save me. Money couldn't save me. Success couldn't save me. Control couldn't save me, and reputation could not save me. The only question that mattered in that moment was, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Had I lived for Christ? Had I done things that had an eternal meaning? And that moment exposed something deep inside of me. The goals that I thought would bring me all the happiness had no meaning. The things that I had chased so hard felt empty. And the control that I thought I had over my life, my career, my success was gone. And that was the beginning of God stripping away things in my life that have kept me from making him the center of everything I do. And that process has been far from easy. Because giving up control is difficult, especially when you're like me and are an extremely type A personality. And some of you here in this room know it. You want a plan for everything that's happening in life. You want to put it on a spreadsheet. You want to know what the next steps are. You evaluate all the risks so you can manage them. You want the outcome secured, and you want control. And that's funny because people keep saying, Jeremy, how do you are going through this with moving and selling your house and all this stuff, and you really don't have anything worked out? And I'm telling you, it's one of the hardest parts of my life right now is giving that up to God and going ahead and saying, what do I do? But one thing I've been realizing through prayer, right, and reading the Bible, control is something we never really had anyway. Just like our finances, our health, our time, and our future, control was never really ours. It's always been about stewardship. It's always been about dependence on Him. And it's always been in God's hands. The idea that we're in control is often a lie that pulls us away from God. And Satan is more than willing to use that lie over and over again. He convinces us that we're self-sufficient, so we'll stop praying. Because people that can take care of everything don't need to go to a God asking for their daily bread. He convinces us that our career will satisfy us, so we'll stop seeking God. If he can convince us that our possessions prove our worth, we will forget our identity that's found in Jesus Christ. If he can convince us that we have all the time in the world, we will delay our surrender to God. James 4, 13 and 14 says something completely different. It says, come, now you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That is not meant to make us feel hopeless, right? But it's meant to make us feel humble before a mighty God. Because life is short, what we can control is extremely limited, but eternity is real. Christ must be central in a Christian. And Jesus told a story about a man who chased the wrong treasures. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man. And this man had a great harvest. His land had produced plenty. He had more than he could store in his current barns. So he decided to tear down his current buildings and build bigger ones. And in Luke 12, 19, he goes ahead and tells his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Be merry. And this seems like a dream that many of us chase today. Our goal is to earn enough in life, store up enough money, retire comfortably, relax, and enjoy life, right? You go ahead and you get through 40 years of drudgery to enjoy the last 10 years. But when God speaks in Luke 12, 20, God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose shall they be? Then Jesus says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say the man was wrong because he had a harvest, right? He was doing what he was supposed to do. He didn't say the man was wrong because he had barns to store his harvest in. He didn't say the man was wrong because he had planned ahead. The problem was not that he had possessions. The problem was his possessions had him. The problem was not that he was successful. The problem was, is he forgot who made him successful. And this is a warning that I myself especially needed, that you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. You can win professionally and lose spiritually. You can impress people but be completely empty towards God. You can build bigger barns and still be poor in the only thing that matters. In Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And that's a question that sat very heavy on me. What does it profit? What does it profit to gain money but lose peace? What does it profit to gain status but lose your family? What does it profit to gain success but lose your hunger for God? What does it profit to gain comfort but lose your soul? What does it profit to be remembered by people but not reconciled to God? The world will ask us many questions. How much did you earn? What did you build? What did you own? What title did you hold? What did people think of you? But God asks a much deeper question. Did you know my son? Did you receive my grace? Did you love me? Did your life point others to Christ? Were you rich towards God? And I'm here this morning to remind you that grace calls us back to the center. Because the good news is God does not expose our idols in our lives because he hates us. He actually exposes them because he loves us. He does not strip away things to destroy us. He strips away things to rescue us from ourselves. He doesn't call us to surrender because he wants less from us. He calls us to surrender because he knows life, true life, is only found in him. And Joshua understood this when he stood before the people of Israel. Because after years of God's faithfulness to Israel, Joshua gathered the people and gave them a choice. In Joshua 24, 14 and 15, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if you find it evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." Because Joshua is reiterating exactly what I said and what Jesus said. You can't serve two masters. You have to make a choice. And Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you go ahead and you see this as a plaque in a lot of homes. You see this in a plaque in a lot of churches. But this isn't just a verse that hangs on a wall. It is a line we have to draw in the sand. Choose this day. This isn't someday, it's today. It's not when life slows down. It's not when your career is settled. It's not when your finances are perfect. It's not when your health is stable. It's not when everything makes sense. It's choose today. And that's what grace really does. Grace brings us back to that decision. Who will sit at the center of my life? Will it be Christ? Or will it be something else? I'm here to tell you, making Christ the center of your life is probably the hardest thing you'll ever do. In fact, you can't accomplish it on your own, right? You have to be before him every day, because the surrender requires you dying to yourself. And Ephesians 2 helps us understand why this decision is grace. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses of sin. That is our spiritual condition when we're apart from Christ. It's death. It's not slightly confused. It's not, well, you know, they're really good people, right? They just need some improvement. Death is sin. We were dead in sin. But then Ephesians 2:4 begins with two of the most beautiful words that we'll see in Scripture. But God. Right? We were dead, but God. We were lost, but God. We were chasing idols, but God. We were trying to control everything in our lives, but God. We were worshiping career, money, possessions, and ourselves, but God. Ephesians 2:4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So even when we were in the midst of our sin, when we were so far from God, he made us alive together with Christ. And this is true grace. Christ loved us while we were spiritually dead. Christ pursued us while we were distracted. Christ convicted us while we're wandering. And Christ called us back when we're chasing lesser gods. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of work. You can't earn salvation. So that no one may boast. And I think salvation is one of the hardest messages that you can have in rural America. Because in rural America, we're so used to helping our neighbors, right? Helping people out, giving, going ahead and showing Christ's love, that when it comes time for us to receive, we're like, no, we don't want it, right? We don't need it. We got this, right? Because we're self-resilient individuals. So surrendering and saying, hey, we can't earn this, we can't give enough, we can't do enough to get this is hard for us to wrap our mind around. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that we're not saved by church attendance, that showing up here every Sunday morning, whether we feel like it or not, whether we'd rather be at St. Mattress, we could go ahead and still be here, right? We're not saved by religious tradition, right? We go ahead and we did communion this morning, a fantastic tradition that goes back to the Last Supper, right? But that doesn't save us. We're not saved by being raised in church. We're not saved by knowing all of the familiar Bible stories. We're not saved by being good people. We're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And that grace will change us. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. So when you become a Christian, your life is going to reflect that by what you do. Because grace does not simply forgive us. Grace reorders our lives. Grace puts Christ back at the center. Grace turns worship away from idols and back to God, and grace teaches us what actually matters. So this morning, as we close this series, let's return back to our original question. And hopefully now you know the answer. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. A Christian who's someone that's marked by the love of Christ. A Christian who is someone remembered by the grace of Christ. Love matters, but Christian love begins at the cross. Grace matters, but grace came through the blood of Jesus. Truth matters, but truth is not merely an idea. Truth has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Today, as we went to communion, we remembered what matters most. Not our goodness, we remembered his goodness. Not our strength, we remembered his strength. Not our sacrifice, we remembered his sacrifice on the cross. Not that we loved first, but that he loved us first, that we can love others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That is Christianity. We belong together because he called us. We love because he first loved us. We live because he died and rose again. So this morning, I ask you the most important question that you will ever face. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, do you attend church? You're here, right? I'm not asking, did you grow up around church? Some of you have been here since the 70s. I'm not asking, do you know the songs? You guys did a great job singing this morning. I'm not asking if you agree with the Christian values. We went ahead and we did the Apostles' Creed this morning, and I didn't see anyone standing out in protest. I'm not asking, do you have religious memories? I'm asking, do you really belong to Jesus Christ? Has there been a time when you've gone before his throne and confessed your sin, that you've turned aside from it and trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Is Christ truly the center of your life? Or has something else taken the place? Maybe this morning it's a career, it's money, it's bitterness, it's control, it's comfort, it's fear, it's pride. Or maybe it's tradition without surrender. But today, grace is calling you back. Not tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Not when life will slow down, not when everything is perfect, but today. Because just like Joshua said, you must choose this day whom you will serve. Thank you.